Turn your Bibles, if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 5. And had a lot of time to think when I was in the car, driving nine hours one way, and well, a little bit longer when you have a baby and women with you. A woman, excuse me, my wife, a lady. My son, he was pretty much okay. But I think he said one phrase at least 1,000 times in the vehicle. And that was, "Hey, Dad, you know what? You ain't sleeping with that kid in the car. Hey, Dad, you know what? Hey, Dad, you know what? Hey, Dad, you know what?" All the way there and all the way back. "Here, son, take the iPad, will you?" Anyway. Oh, it was a good time. I enjoyed spending that time with him, and he hasn't got to do that for a long time, so that was good. We got to do that, and it was a blessing to be able to go to the funeral and be able to kind of see some of the family and talk to some of the folks that really, there was not a lot of time. I mean, there were so many men that could have stood up and said what. You know, and none of us, there just wasn't enough time. I mean, the service was 2.5 hours long. And it felt like it was only 5 minutes. It really did, didn't it, Hannah? It just felt like it was like 5 minutes long. It went, and none of us even testified because there would be no, I mean, we'd have been there for 6 hours if everybody stood up that was impacted by his ministry and what he has done, but what he had done for the Lord. But, The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 5, it says, "I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." Let's pray. Father, I pray you be with me now and help me. Lord, like I need every time I preach, but Lord, physical ailments and things today that are here, sickness. And Lord, I just pray that you'd take over and use this to your honor and your glory. Just use me as a vessel, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, during that funeral, Brother Beller had said something, or not Brother Beller, he's already in heaven, but it was said of him that one of the things that he had said was, "Teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know, and make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle for a cause." And you know, that hit me very hard when I read that, and I thought about that. I thought about that all the way down and all the way back. That really, that was a great sum total of what his life was about and what God had used him for. To kind of reach a generation of people that had no idea who their identity. I had a guy tell me yesterday, a good brother online, and he sent me a message and we were talking about some things and he said, "You know, I'm a Baptist, but I don't really know why, but I want to find out why." That's a good place to start. Amen. That's a good attitude to have, and I pointed him in a direction of how he could learn that, and you know, a few of the sermons that we've preached here, but also you know, American Crimson Red and a few of those books, so you could understand that, you know, we just didn't pop out of thin air. You understand that? We just weren't some rejected offspring of the Roman Catholic Church, right? For some reason, we're not some offshoot of the Protestant Reformation whore. We're not, okay? We're not from that. Our seed is not from there. Now, that may upset some people when you say, you use strong language like that, but needless to say, God used the same language when he described it. Why? Because you do not get purity from error. You do not get that. There had to have been a stream of churches that believed the Bible, that believed the truth, that had the book and followed it all the way through. Jesus Christ said so. I mean, this sermon is not about perpetuity at all, by any means, but it is important to understand that Baptists did not come from just from thin air. They didn't just come out of nowhere. I think we'll start a new movement. That's not what the history of the baptized believers, who didn't always use the Baptist name, but that's not where they came from. That's not what happened. And one of the men of our generation that really taught that express that and explain that for our time was Brother Beller. He was one man that kind of brought that truth out and told everybody, "Hey, listen, you need to understand where you came from. The reason why you have so much error is because you know not the scriptures, number one. Number two, you don't know where you came from. You have no idea why you do what you do. This is what helped me understand a few years ago that I need to look at everything that we're doing and say, wait, why are we doing it? Are we doing it for God's glory? Are we doing it because it's correct? Or are we just doing it because everybody else is doing it? Better be a good question that you ask yourself, because sometime you're going to have a come to Jesus meeting, and you're going to have to look in the mirror, and you're going to have to cry out to God, and you're going to say, why do I do what I do? And what do I believe? And why do I believe it? Why? Because of these young people, that's why. That's why. Just like the Bible said, I will get me into the great men. And Brother Beller said, teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know. And make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle for a cause. You're always warring. You're always battling. You're right. And I intend by the grace of God to do it until I die. Because there is a cause and there is a struggle worth fighting for.
Amen.
It's worth fighting for.
Yep.
It's worth being on the streets and dealing with police. It's worth having city attorneys look over their ordinances to see if they can stop you from exercising your rights given by God, not by the state. By God. Recognized by a Bill of Rights, but not given authority by it. Amen? I wouldn't know those things if it wasn't for men like this that stood up and just said, hey, you better understand where you came from. You better understand the truth. We have lived so long off of mere man's words that we do not understand what the Word of God says. It's been a long time since that has been the sole authority for Baptists. For any group of people, but especially the Baptists, sadly. Every generation has a responsibility to the one that is coming to pass on some lessons and to prepare them to take up the mantle. Every generation, you and I have been given the responsibility to teach the generation that we are raising. We have a responsibility to teach them the truth. We have a responsibility to pass on to them a purity. In 1 Kings 19, 19, turn there if you would please. It's Elijah. So he departed thence, in verse number 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. 12 yoke of oxen. No time to talk about that, but think about it. And he with the 12 and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people. And they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. What happened here? That prophet of God was ordered to anoint the prophet in his own room. He was ordered to do that. He said, now you go. God told him when he saw God in the whirlwind or everything that was going on. And then finally he saw God and God came. And this was after Elijah had ran off. He had defeated the 500. God had defeated the 400 prophets of Baal and destroyed them. And then here's Elijah and he's like, oh, Jezebel's after me. So he went and ran and hid in a cave. So God gave him witness after witness that he wasn't supposed to be there. What are you doing? What doest thou, Elijah? What doest thou? What are you doing in a cave? What's the matter with you? What are you doing here? So God told him, what did he tell him? He said, hey, listen, you go anoint this prophet in your room. Anoint him. Pass the mantle on to him. Teach him. Train him. He's going to replace you someday. I think there's a real problem today with people that they're scared to be replaced. I've met preachers that were scared to let their preachers preach in their pulpits. Scared to give them an opportunity to preach. Why? You afraid they're going to preach better than you? Big deal. Good. By the way, is that supposed to make me look bad because God uses you? Think about it. Is that going to make me look bad? Exactly. That's what's supposed to happen. That's what's supposed to happen. That means you're doing what God wants you to do. Amen? That's what it means. I'm not threatened by that. Amen. That's why you're going to hear Brother Paul preach his testimony this afternoon. That's why you hear Brother Russ is going to preach a series. Anybody else that wants to, any of the other men of God that want to preach, they're more than welcome to preach. Why? They need to. That's right, we need them. God wants to use them, not shut them up. That's why we have a young man that wants to move here. What if he replaces you? What if he does? There's a whole world out there I can go to. God might let me get out of this frozen north. Excuse me. That's funny. He might be stuck here. I don't foresee that, but I'm not God. Whatever he wants to do, it's up to him. Amen. I'm just a vessel. I don't own the church. It's not mine. It's God's. Amen. He does what he wants. Sends me where he wants. It's tough to submit to that. Amen. 1 Kings, we see there that that's what took place. The prophet of God was ordered to anoint a prophet in his own room. Right with you. Even the man that would replace him. You know, I've seen some pretty big mega churches and other type of churches that are, or churches with 300 or 400 people in them, they don't even have a man to raise up when the pastor dies or something tragic happens to the pastor. They got to call out to a bunch of other churches to bring a man. Wait a minute. Out of 300 people, you don't have one man that could rise up and take that pulpit and preach the word of God and lead that flock? What have we done? What have we done? That's right. I will get me unto the great men. Why were they great? Because they knew the way of the Lord. That's why. You understand? It wasn't because they were just, you know, fantastic orators or anything like that. It's because they knew the Lord. They knew the way of the Lord. They taught the precepts. Amen. What did it say about the preacher in the book of Sabi? Moreover, he taught them wisdom. Amen? That's what Solomon did. Elijah was an old man. It was time for him to teach a young man to walk with God. That's really what God's called us to do, is to teach young men to walk with God. That's what God wants us to do. What did David say to Solomon? My son, know thou the God of thy fathers and serve him with a perfect heart, perfect and willing heart. That'll be what you want for your son. Now, I want him to be rich and successful and everything else. No, you better look at your son and you better say, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him. That better be what's important. That better be what matters. That doesn't mean you're not going to train him a trade or teach him to work and be a man. And you're going to teach him all, but he better know God. Or you have failed. Miserably failed. So I kept thinking about that over and over again, that saying, teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know. You know, men like that, men like Brother Beller, they were used of God to show us how far we've actually lost it and how to get it back. Amen? How to come back from that and teach a young man what God expects from him. That really was the theme of his life. There's not a man today that came out of the fundamental Baptist movement to a historic Baptist position that wasn't influenced by him, by the work that God had called him to do. We have a responsibility to that next generation to pray for God to send men our way and to anoint them in the very rooms that we're in. To either go out or to take our place one day, either way, whatever God decides. Amen? I was taught that. I was taught that there's a fight to go after. There's a battle. There's a war. And we got to fight it. And it's worth dying for.
Amen.
It's worth battling for. Christ is worth fighting for. And it's a spiritual struggle. And it's worth fighting. God is who we follow above all others. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Too many pastors today are concerned for their legacy, or building a big work, or having a big building, or any of those things. Those seem to be the things that people are more concerned with today. That seems to be what the major concern is today. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is an older man, the Apostle Paul, anointing a younger man and explaining to him what his battle really is. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The same commit thou to faithful men. That's the struggle. That's the cause. That's what's worth fighting for. There's young people out there today that have no knowledge of why they're even in a Baptist church. What the point is? Why do we use the name? Why do we follow the doctrines? What do they mean? Do we even understand what the doctrines of the scriptures are? Can we explain them to anybody? But he tells young Timothy, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. You don't see a Bible college in there. You see a local church there. You see it passing on the truths to that. Now, if a church decides they want to start an institute and teach their people, it doesn't matter. They can do that if they want to. Amen. And they should do that. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't care how much education you get in a Bible college, it will not teach you to pastor a church. It will not. Why? Because it can't teach you to love people. It can't. Those are lessons taught by the Holy Ghost. And some lessons are hard. It can't teach you how to deal with people. And it certainly won't teach you to stand above all else for Christ. Much of it is mechanical and not practical. Much of it is programs. But people aren't programs. They're not robots. They're people, and they have individual lives, and they have individual struggles, and they have individual battles. And you won't teach that in the classroom. You'll learn that on your knees dealing before God. Time in the book is what trains a man. And time on his knees. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. Why hardness? You know what that old man was teaching Timothy? Teach me, old man. That's what he was teaching Timothy. Teach me, old man. He says you better endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it ain't easy. If you think it's easy to deal with people, it isn't. Especially those that oppose themselves. Sometimes people think they're in a battle with you when they're really in a battle with themselves. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Too many preachers, too many people, too many Christians today entangled with the affairs of this life, with the world. They're still trying to Christianize America. They're still trying to partner up with the state to figure out a best way to run the country. When you could sum it up to one word, one phrase, the world hates Christ and so does the governments of this world. They'll never be compatible with him until he comes and crushes it all and he rules and reigns. Because men are rebellious. God made man upright, but he has sought out many evil inventions. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This young man was told by this old man to learn. To learn what? Learn to endure hardness. Because it's going to come your way. Learn to endure it. He said, what I'm going to commit to you, the same commit thou to faithful men. Who are able to teach others also the same thing. What is the major struggle? The major struggle today is for truth, like it always has been. That's what you and I have to learn. Truth at any cost. At any cost. And by the way, truth will cost you. It'll cost you a lot in this world. Now it'll reap rewards everlasting. But in this life, truth will cost you. Truth will cost you a job promotion. Truth will cost you much money. Amen. Truth may cost you your life. But isn't he worthy? Isn't he worth it? If men do not have the truth, they have nothing. We have a generation that doesn't know what the truth is. We live in relativity today, even Bible believers for the most part. Nobody wants to deal in absolutes. You know people I've talked to that nobody wants to deal in absolutes? When you say Hollywood's wicked, they want to debate it. What's the debate? What's their debate? Is it righteous or is it evil? What's there to debate? Nothing. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. We have a responsibility to pass along the truth to the next generation. The only way truth falls in the streets is if we don't hold it up. But, you know, there's so many that don't want to pay the cost today. They don't want to pay the cost. Whether it's a big church, small church, whatever it is, they don't want to pay the cost for holding up the truth. I don't know what somebody's going to line me with if I say this. I'm going to be, who cares? Who cares? Didn't the Bible say you were going to be falsely accused if you followed him? Well, I don't want anybody thinking it's true. I don't either, but I ain't going to lose any sleep over it. I've had people throw a lot of accusations at me, then you ask them, prove it. Did you know that just because somebody says something about you doesn't mean it's true? Did you know that? Well, they said it. Yeah, they said it. That means it's true, though. They said a lot about the prophets of God. Most of the time, it was a lie. They said a lot about Jesus Christ, and they falsely accused him. They said a lot about John the Baptist, and they falsely accused him. They said a lot about the Apostle Paul, and they falsely accused him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You notice how it doesn't say, and when thou have thy youth service. And when you have your fun youth activity. No, it says you. You, mom and dad, you're responsible for it. You're responsible for it. Well, you know what? I don't want to end my life and say, well, you know, my son, you know, he got failed by the Sunday school movement. I use that as an excuse. He got failed by the youth department. There's a lot of kids that didn't live for God in there. So, you know, it's not up to them. Yeah. It's up to you. Right. You're given the command and the charge. Right. You and I are given those commands. You and I are to spend our lives in a struggle for the Lord. Yep. Hey, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of places you can go and you can have perfect peace and you won't be reminded of your sin and no preacher will preach against your sin and you won't have to battle and you won't have to war and you won't have to fight and everything can be lovey-dovey, songy-wongy and you can live your life like that in the church. Yep. I've seen them. They're great. They got orchestras and everything, man. They strike up the band. I mean, it's great. It's wonderful. And you're never challenged. And you go on in your life and live any old way you want to. Because I guarantee you, nobody's going to discipline. Nobody's going to challenge. Nobody's going to preach hard to you. That's the way it's going to be. And you can go on and think that everything's okay. Sure you can. But that's not the battle that we're to be in. That's not a battle at all. That's just giving in. We're to war. Because there's a war to win. There's a war to fight. Deuteronomy 11:19, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou... Ye shall teach them with your them your children, and speak of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now this is what they were commanded to do in the re-giving of the law. Now look at Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. What happened? They quit fighting. They quit battling. They got comfortable. They started conforming. By the way, if day after day, if you don't see that you need to grow in the Lord, not stay at one spot, there's something wrong with you. If you are never challenged to continue to fight, continue to battle, continue to weed out sin in your life, continue to deal with the conviction of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God reproving you, if that is not your life and you feel as if you have arrived somewhere, you're in trouble. Spiritually, you have no idea how much trouble you're in. if that's the way that you believe. Man, if preaching didn't convict me at all, if I wasn't convicted over sin, if God didn't deal with my sin, I would be a little concerned. I guess I'd be more than a little, I'd be a lot. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Look at that in verse number 11, Judges 2:11. Well, right after they forgot who God was, and the men stopped reminding them, they stopped investing in them, they stopped showing them the struggle that was there. They stopped warring. They stopped showing them that a young man, listen, young generation, you must spend your days warring for the Lord. That's what you must do. This life is not about just going along to get along and living any old way and just going with the norm. It's not about that. It is about battling for God. That's what it's about. It's not about just, taking a little bit of spiritual interest one time a week in your life. No, it's a daily fight. It's a war. And there's a struggle. There's a war. We have Christian youth today, and I'm using that loosely. Okay? We have Christian youth today that they have no idea what the war's about. In fact, if you ask them, they don't even think there's a war going on. Why? Because they're not reminded, that's why. They're not reminded that there's a war. Verse number 12, it says, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." Sounds about right. Sounds about like America today. Sounds about like Babylon today. Doesn't it? Sounds about like the average Christian home today. What are you doing? They don't even realize they're following God, the gods of this world. The gods of the land, the gods of entertainment, the gods of money. The god of rock music. Don't even know. Don't even realize that they're following them. The pop culture, the trends of this world, the spirit of Antichrist. How about this in 1 Samuel 2:12? "Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." What? The high priest? And they knew not the Lord? The prophet there? They knew not the Lord? Yeah, preacher's kids can die and go to hell too. In Joshua chapter 4, verse number 3, Joshua said this, "And commanded ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men who had prepared for the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the numbers of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones?" What? What's the deal with these stones? "Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Why? To remind them where they came from, that's why. And which way they were going. Stones of remembrance. "What mean ye by these stones?" Someone forgot to teach that generation, because by the time the book of Judges came around, it says there rose a generation that knew not the Lord. What happened? Maybe they depended on the Sunday school teacher to do it. Maybe it was somebody else that was supposed to do it. Surely it's not my responsibility to make sure my children live for God and understand the truths of Scripture. Those are for the professionals. That's right. No, they're for you and I. Do your children understand there's a cause? There's something worth fighting for? There's a struggle? I mean, why do we do all this? Why do we do what we do? Why do we go to the streets and preach the gospel? Why do we suffer at the hands of people that not physically yet, but just derogatory comments and everything? Why do we do all that? Why do we have people that hate us and send us hate mail and do all? Why is it all worth it? Why are we doing all of it? What does it matter? Like David said, is there not a cause? What is the cause? Doesn't it matter? That's right. Christ is the cause. The truth is the cause, and it's worth fighting for. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll be done with this message here. I wonder how many young people understand this. I wonder how many from my generation understand this. I know a lot of preachers that don't understand this. But you know, these are some of the main battles for a Baptist today. They all center around Christ and the truth, by the way. But these are some of the main battles that are here. This is the splendid struggle. This right here is the splendid struggle. This is what's worth fighting for. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. You want to know something? That old man that just died, who wasn't old enough as far as I'm concerned in my own mind, now God has his way and does what he wants to do. But I think about that old man that passed on a struggle and what he did. What did he do? He brought to the remembrance these things right here that went beyond the fundamentals of the faith into the actual, the distinctives and what Baptists have to battle for and fight for to understand doctrinally in this age, which I'm telling you, these things are battled and fought for today. These are what's called the first principles. And number one, we see here the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We have got to battle for who Christ is from the scriptures. Your children know who Christ is. There are many today that think that Christ is really, they attribute the Antichrist to Christ. They've confused the two. Do you realize that the media and everywhere else, movies and everything else, is pushing a Antichrist and not Christ? They're making Jesus. They did it with the Son of God movie. They said, this is Jesus. No, it's not. That's the Antichrist. That's not Jesus. Yeah. Unless you think people aren't fooled by that, you should really look it up. Because they're more fooled by that than they are Noah. That's why I didn't do anything on Noah. Because everybody and their brother was writing something on Noah. Everybody out there. You can find it anywhere about how bad Noah was. Well, you know what's really sad? Most of the people said nothing about the Son of God movie. Why? Because they were deceived. And they have no clue. And that's where the deception is. And that's why we have to contend for the doctrine of Christ. The principles of the doctrine of Christ. And who He is. The sinless, perfect Son of God. Fully God, fully man. Amen? Understand who Christ is. It's worth fighting for. Number two. The fact that we don't just stop there, but let us go on to perfection. Too many people are satisfied with being saved. Why? We're to move on. We're to grow. Let us go on to perfection, that complete, that whole. Man, like the Bible says, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Thoroughly. I got it, Brother Paul. Thoroughly furnished into all good works. I caught myself. How about this one? You don't think this is a contention today? It's one that Brother Beller fought back in the 90s against everybody. Repentance from dead works. Oh, I don't want to hear about that. You better listen up. Because it's a real battle, friend. It was back there when he did the God Save America rallies, and he went across the country. Why? Because fundamentalists were trying to get as many numbers as they could, and they gutted repentance out of the message. Oh, you don't have to worry about repentance. You just got to believe. Tell that to Simon the Sorcerer. No. It says here the first principles of repentance from dead works. Look what's first, by the way. The foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Listen to me, only a repentant heart can believe. Only one that's repented can believe. You might not even understand. You say, I didn't know the word repent when I got saved. You didn't have to. You got saved, you repented. You didn't have to know it. You don't have to give a doctoral dissertation on it. But it took place if you got saved. Repentance is simply from a change of mind that leads to a change of action with sorrow in the heart. A change of action is the fruit of repentance. It's not the repentance. Everyone knows you can't do good works to get saved, but good works are a result of salvation. If somebody tells you differently, they're lying. And they're preaching another Christ, another gospel. And let them be accursed. Amen. Believe me, I've made a lot of enemies saying this, and I'll say it again. I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. No, I don't believe it, never will believe it. You'll never get me to believe it because it's not true. It's not the one found in the scriptures. It is that other gospel that is talked about. It is that gospel of lasciviousness that is preached. But you ain't going to tell somebody that lived a life like I lived that Jesus Christ don't change people, friend. You never convince anybody I know in a million years. You go tell that to Ted Alexander as he travels the country and used to be a Grateful Deadhead. Dropping hits of acid and partying like a rock star. Tell him Jesus don't make any difference in your life. Tell the former witch Bill Schnevelin that Jesus don't change you now. You might still dabble in a little bit of witchcraft. Oh, yeah. You better believe it's worth fighting for, and it's worth nailing all them heretics that are preaching against it, too. I could care less if they don't like it. Amen. I'm tired of it. It's a New Age hippie gospel. It's not found in the scriptures, only the accursed side of it, and it's being spread everywhere. And so many of your relatives are lost in their sins and dying and going to hell, and you can't look them in the eye and tell them that because you've been taught that they just say this little prayer, and that's all that matters. And they're going to die and go to hell. Everybody awake now?
Amen.
Thank you. You go on and let them live their dead old gospel life with no power, no change. You keep propping them up. Fit them real good for destruction in hell. I ain't doing it. They come around me, I'm going to point right to them and say, listen, you're either saved or you're lost. And if you're going to keep living like the devil and you got no conviction about it, you're going to die and go to a sinner's hell. Now, you could send them to the other fundy preacher that'll say, repeat after me this wonderful poem that I have for you.
Yeah.
Sounds a little like witchcraft, by the way.
Yeah.
Just a little. So does that mean that somebody says a sinner prayer isn't saved? No, I didn't say that. You get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Right.
The prayer didn't save you. Your heart turned towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves. I'm simply saying, if you think a man's going to live out his life and nothing's going to change with that Holy Ghost of God inside him, you've been sold a bill of goods. And I don't want what you have at all. Because it's evil and rotten and from the pit of hell. Very clearly, repentance from dead works is a principle. And faith toward God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple. See, I can't believe, why would anybody need to go over them? Well, if you look in the book of Hebrews, what he's just saying in verse number 5, he says in verse number, or chapter 5, verse number 12, he says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." It's time to grow up, that's right. How about number 5, we see baptism. Amen? That doesn't save you, no. But it's the first principle that when somebody gets born again, they have a desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and identify with Christ and His church. Amen. Why wouldn't they? What good reason for you, could you give, if you found a Bible-believing church, what good reason could you give for not having a desire to be a part of that and walk together and covenant together? I don't like this, I don't like that. Who cares what you like? Who cares? Who cares what I like? Doesn't matter. Is it true? But I don't like how this is said. Who cares? Is it true? When you grow up a little bit and you realize that truth is what really matters, it's what we live for, it's the splendid struggle, it's why we war, it's why we fight for the truth, then you know what? You'll drop that pride and that little bit of hurt feelings you get because somebody says something, doesn't deliver it in a nice, neat little package for you. You'll get over that. And you'll grow up and realize, you know what? I need it. Whether I like it or not, I need it. I don't like that yelling. You'll get over it. Bible preachers yelled. I had some guy tell us on the street, Brother Paul, "Well, do you really think that Jesus yelled when he was preaching to those 5,000? I was like, "Well, dude, how do you think he? How do you think they heard him? You think he whispered it?"
He had a natural amphitheater.
He had a natural amphitheater. Yeah, you can have a natural amphitheater all you want to, but I'm gonna tell you right now, if you don't lift up your voice like a trumpet, ain't nobody gonna hear you. There's 5,000 people there.
He said, "So do we."
Yeah, that's what I said. So do we. We got one here. Amazing. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, preached at open fields, heard from miles away. How do you think they were heard? They yelled! They lifted up their voice like a trumpet! And they did it for hours. Man, we're a bunch of wimps. Man. God help us. Bunch of spoiled babies that need amplification. Isn't that something? Isn't that something, brother? Yeah. Unbelievable. And we go on here. We're almost there. Laying on of hands for the ministry. It says the doctrines of baptism and the laying on of hands. What's that for? Well, that's for sending people out to do the work of an evangelist to make full proof of their ministry. That's for people to go start churches. That's for men to go up, to rise up and to go plant churches. Like we're going to ordain Brother Russ to do here in a short time. Amen? He won't have a degree, though. I could get you a little plaque that says, "Hey, your degree." Yeah, he's got a degree in chemistry. But I could give you a little plaque that says, "Your degree." It'll be on white paper, and I'll use a magic marker, and I'll just say, "Your degree." Do you like that? Don't tempt me. I'll do it. You can hang that on your wall.
I know God called me.
Amen.
You see that? Did you hear what he said? He said, God called me, and the local church is sending me out. Those are the two witnesses. See that? See how that works? Well, that's rather simple. Yeah, it is. That's why you made it that simple. You mean there wasn't supposed to be this like big conglomerate that trained you that cost you $10,000s and made you eat ramen noodles for a month while they ate steak for, I mean, no, it wasn't for big Bible colleges to drive around in fancy new vehicles and all their leaders and their preachers to make big money and have $1,000 suits and everything else while you starve trying to take care of your family. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that step's not in there. That's right. If it was in there, we'd follow it. It's not in there. What's in there? The laying on of hands. Amen? That's exactly what we're going to do. Why? Because there needs to be a church there. Because a man shouldn't have to drive 75 miles to go to church to find one that actually believes the Bible and willing to follow it. Even though it makes a lot of enemies. The resurrection of the dead. That's worth fighting for. We'd be a most sorrowful people if we didn't rise from the dead. If our bodies didn't rise to put on immortality. Amen? It's going to happen one day. At number 8, the eternal judgment. There's a judgment. And it's an everlasting one. And it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting to keep men out of. It's worth fighting to warn them. I like what that old man said. Teach me, old man, what my young heart doth not know, and make me want to live out my days in splendid struggle for a cause. It's a cause worth fighting for. It was a cause worth driving every week 75 miles, Brother Russ, for 3 years. Through bad weather, sickness, everything else. It's worth it. It's worth moving, Brother Paul. It's worth moving from Texas to Siberia. It's worth it. Sure it was. Brother, if it was easy, everybody'd do it. If it was easy to live for God, everybody would do it. But they won't because it's not. And you're going to have to deny your flesh and follow Christ. I guess my prayer is the same as this old man's was that just went home to be with the Lord. I want to teach another generation that there's some things worth fighting for. And they're important. And we need to lift up the truth and we need to train some young men and women that understand. Because we need young men that have good wives that understand the struggle. Your wife should not be left out of the struggle. She should understand every step of that struggle. Now, she won't understand the pastor's calling. She might have a few opinions on it. She won't understand it fully. Because your walk will be a walk with God, and it'll be a lonely walk with you and Him. And there's going to be times that only you and God agree, Brother Russ. There'll be times like that. Nobody else will agree. But you know what God wants you to do and you do it. Because it's worth fighting for. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that we can have it and hold it and read it. And let it speak to us and correct us and fix us. Help us, Lord, to live out our lives in this splendid struggle for you and for truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.